Open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, last chapter, this great epistle. 1 Corinthians 16. Most people living in this area of the country are busy. They're very busy people. Life, as you know, is on the go around here. And you know what I'm talking about because that's true of many of you. Some of you, between work and home, have your schedules pretty much filled up. I know over the past 12 years that it has been and continues to be one of the great hindrances or ability to advance the Lord's work, just being preoccupied with many other things. Everyday business can choke out the time and the energy that is necessary to advance the Lord's work and do it in an excellent way. We are in a free country and we have great opportunity for ministry, but sometimes we get distracted with other things and that keeps us from excelling in the Lord's ministry. In order to make time for the Lord's work, people must sacrifice something that they do or even something they own, which requires being taken care of. Something maybe for themselves or their children, or at their workplace, house, yard, car, hobbies, whatever it may be. It's not rocket science to figure out how to get more workers and more time for the ministry. It's just that plain and simple, either you give up other things or the work of the Lord suffers. Now, last Lord's Day, we began a two-part series on the importance of doing the Lord's work, especially in less prominent and less seen ways. A lot of folks come to a church like this and they hear the preaching and the teaching and they might say, I want to be a preacher or a teacher. And yet most of the work, the important work, goes on behind the scenes. We must not merely value the things that are done up front, but all of the work that needs to be done in evangelism, in preparation for worship, discipleship, Christian ed, and many different areas. Last time, we only covered three of the seven behind-the-scenes ways that the Lord's work is to be advanced. The first one was managing our offerings carefully. The second one was making wise ministry plans, all the meetings that are required in modern days. And the third one was supporting full-time Christian workers and all the thought and planning that goes into that. Today, we will finish with the last four and hopefully translate those lessons from the first century into our modern setting of church work. I'm hoping and praying this will inspire you to greater service and show you better how to get involved and help out. We will begin by reading the inspired text, all the chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 24. Please follow along as I read. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you, without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord and the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now today, go back to verse 12. That's where we pick up. The fourth behind-the-scene way of doing the Lord's work is keeping good communications. Keeping good communications. Verse 12. Again, I'll read it. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Now, Paul viewed Apollos as a common worker for the gospel. They were friends in Christ. Remember what he wrote about Apollos back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. He wrote this, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one." We're a team. We work together. That's what he's saying. And God is the more important one anyways. And Paul was so concerned for these Corinthians, he wanted Apollos, his great gift of preaching and teaching, to come and teach them and minister to them. He wanted that for the Corinthians. It appears that they may have even asked Paul a question about Apollos, the way this is introduced here. And so Paul encouraged Apollos greatly to minister, to go there and to minister to the Corinthians. But it was not the right time for Apollos to come. He clearly had other business for the Lord to take care of. He may also have been aware of the problems at Corinth with divisions, and he didn't want himself to further divide the work by becoming an issue for one party to exalt in over the Apostle Paul. The subtle work here to notice that you would almost just take for granted, but I want to bring it out of the text here, is that good communication aided the ministry here. Of course, back in those days, they had a tougher time with communication. We have email and text messaging. What's that new thing called? Twitter? Is that what it is? And all the stuff that we have. But they had to work very hard in their communicating, and sometimes it might take weeks or months for that communication to get through. But they did view themselves as a team, and they worked together as a team. Look at the communication. First, there was Paul's communication to Apollos. He knew Apollos was doing a lot, but he wanted to try to get him to go to the church at Corinth. Then there was Apollos' communication to Paul, telling him, "These are my ministry goals." And then Paul makes mention of that and communicates that to the Corinthians so they know what's going to happen. And so they're all talking to one another. Ministry is being coordinated. That's just one minor snapshot of the hundreds and thousands of things that would have been going on in all of the churches in the first century. Just one item of business. What's Apollos up to and when is he coming? And here you see the communication that has to be done to make sure the churches and the other workers know, and it's all coordinated there. There are many examples of good communication, by the way, in this chapter and others of Paul's letters, and so the examples could be multiplied. But I just want you to show that each movement, each collection of money, each work by a Christian worker, all of these things required coordination and understanding, and all of that involved proper communication in the church. What's the application for us in the modern church, or church like Hope Bible Church? Well, we more than ever need to have good communication. There's so many ministries that are going on, so many plans, so many workers, their personal plans that interact with that. Schedules are busy, calendars are full. We need good communication. Often just to get one meeting of five or six people together may take up to a dozen points of communication and contact going in and out of the church office or out of someone's home if they're coordinating it, just to get that done. Do some math on that, how many ministries we have and the meetings with each of that, and you can see that the points of communication run into the thousands for even a church our size. Many of you at one time or another have done work in an office. Some of you may work in an office. You know what a busy office involves. Well, I want you to know that the church has an office too. Some of you know that very well, and others might assume that, haven't seen it. But it is very much the hub of communication for our church, for the relationships as well as the ministries. In our office, as in any office, we receive phone calls, emails. I don't think we've got any Twitters yet. Maybe we have. Ask Ross about that if that happened. We get visits. We get many Hope Book posts. All kinds of things are requested. There are requests for information about the church. Sometimes we get theological questions. There are requests for information about what other people are doing or what events are coming up or how things should be planned for those events. There are requests to send them forms or give them other items that they might need. Requests for permission to do things and how that might be coordinated with other things. Requests for solving a problem that arose, being replaced in a ministry because they can't do it, changing the calendar of events, changing schedules, fixing mistakes. Even opportunities for evangelism and spontaneous counseling arise in the church office. Of course, we also send out schedules and forms and other things like that. In any given week in the office, we might have 500 to 1,000 or more points of contact and communication just in one week. And remember, before Ross came, the number was less, but when you make an office more efficient and it meets more needs, it tends to multiply the amount of ministry and the number of people relying on it, and so communication can go from the hundreds into the thousands. On my more ungrateful moments, I've called the office the black hole, because it seems no matter how hard we work at it, it just keeps sucking up more and more time. But then I take a step back and I'm grateful for all the activity and the workers and time that's going on there. Folks, it really is ministry central for Hope Bible Church. Maybe some of you don't know that, but I want you to be aware of that. It is at the center of everything that goes on at Hope Bible Church. Without it, our church literally would not function. All that you see here on Sunday morning requires a lot of work behind the scenes, and much of that is from the office. Communication with one another would be strained. It would become inefficient. Misunderstandings would easily develop, and that would cause all kinds of meetings to sort out those misunderstandings. People would become frustrated, offering their desire to serve and never getting a call back when they want to serve. And then our church would not get out proper information or aid the ministries that are going on throughout the whole week. Our church has many, many ministries, and under each ministry, it has many areas of responsibility. I thought it would do us good as we think about busyness in the Lord's work to survey all of this. This is going to be a mouthful, so hang in there. There is the website. There are office equipment and supplies that have to be ordered, bulletins that need formatting, printing, folding, and delivering, attendance records that are kept, guest packets that are made, organizational charts, facility planning, room reservations, land search, finances with auditing, and budget statements, and insurance, and salary, and money counters. Is this all unspiritual work? Is this not worthy to think about as the Lord's work? You think about that and realize that all of this is the Lord's business. And now we even have a security with a hall patrol and other things that are developing. Sunday school children's classes, how many of those do we have in the back? Does anyone know? Like 7 or 8 or 9, something like that. We have infants, toddlers, let me count them, 2s and 3s, 4s and 5s, 6s and 7s, 8s and 10s, 11s and 13s. I'm counting 7. Maybe I'm behind times. Sunday adult Bible classes. What do they need? They need setup. They need bulletin announcements, class selections, assistance to help, attendance that is taken, printing of notes for classes. We also now have a Hope Bible Church home educators ministry, which needs reviews and classes and teachers and special days. We hope to start an advanced theological training with more classes once we get into our facility. There's the Women of Hope. It's good to see Belinda back with us today. We praise God for all of the hard work that she does. Their monthly breakfast that need teachers, a food committee, advertisements, a registration table. And then there's their yearly retreat with reservations and room assignments and worship leaders and teachers. And the tea that's coming up needing waiters. You heard that already this morning. Reservations, advertising, teachers, table hostesses. There are showers for babies and bridal things, and tell what I know about that. And Bible studies, precepts, and afternoon ladies' Bible studies. There's the men's ministries with our breakfasts, and that requires leaders in worship and cooks and those that go out and purchase the food and clean up the mess that the men make. And then there's the events like the sweetheart dinner and activities that are planned. There's an accountability breakfast some of the men have now. Youth ministry with their Friday nights, and I see the rotation for snacks sign-ups that come out from time to time, and the games and the teachers and their retreat and their events and their discipleship and their advertising. We have a resource center that requires ordering and inventory and display and financial records and a book of the month when we can get that out. A library with sign-outs and tracing people down who haven't returned their books yet. and ordering and a 2-7 discipleship small group and family discipleship with varying parenting classes that require administration and records to be kept and family discipleship small groups. Our advertising ministry for the radio, for the church signs that are needed, for mailings, for business cards, for flyers. So they didn't have all this stuff in the first century. Greeters with their schedules and how they need to be trained and the little things that they have to wear. Someone helped me with my umbrella coming in today. I don't know if they got trained to do that or not, but that was great. A visitor center with refreshments and setup and the free gifts that have to be ordered and kept track of. Which ones are taken, which ones are not taken, which ones are popular, which ones are not. We have a newcomer's lunch for scheduling and setup, invitations, cleanup, food. We have an invitation ministry. We need announcements for that and training. A visitor pals ministry. Evangelistic Bible studies that are going to be starting. Discover Hope with the CDs and the literature table. And a March train station ministry that will be starting up again this summer. A missions committee and so many things I can't even enumerate there that go on with a missions committee. And an evangelism team. At least we had one last summer. We hope to have them again in summer's future. We have a pastoral internship program we just started. Hospitality ministry, many of you benefit from in the back on Sunday mornings. Church anniversary celebration takes a lot of thought and coordination. And then there's the doctrinal statement to take care of. That's pretty important. The philosophy of ministry, the bylaws, incorporation, our all leaders meetings, our leadership training. There's a women's track, a counseling track, a flock group leaders track, a deacon track, an elder track, conferences to go to, Shepherd's Conference, NANC Conference, other conferences. Should take a breath. There are elder meetings, deacon meetings, church discipline meetings that take much time, ordinations, congregational meetings, Mid-Atlantic Bible Conference fellowships, IFCA international involvement, other pastoral ministries. We haven't mentioned the funerals and weddings, the Lord's Supper, the supplies that are needed for that, the setup, the cleanup, baptisms, baptism classes, and I haven't even touched care ministry. Work days, moving, clothes exchange, emergency prayer chain, cards and letters, grocery certificates, meals. Many of you involved in that. Hospital visitation. Many of you also involved in that. Special services. There are membership classes and manuals and membership reception and membership interviews. We had over 20 membership interviews this past week alone. Oh, and then there are our flock groups, 6 of them and growing. Pastoral discipleship, or sometimes called counseling, premarital counseling, financial counseling. And we haven't even talked about our worship service, Doug, and all the things that go into that, our music, our choir, our special music, the praise leaders with their rehearsals, the accompanists, the prelude and postlude selections, the sound ministry in the back. We forget about Chris back there and all the work that he does. He could tune me out anytime he wants to, but he lets me talk. Praise God for that. Decorations, flowers, and banners that have to be stored properly, our ushers. Planning special services like Good Friday and Christmas Eve, Sunday services, everything that's done here from the sermon to the call to worship, Wednesday evening services, prayer meetings, monthly prayer meetings. Forgive me if I left something out. I'm sure I did. That's just one little church like this. Maybe you don't know and don't realize each one of those things takes time. It takes energy. It takes planning. It takes commitment. It takes people who are reliable. It takes people who say, that's the Lord's work and that's important and I want to be part of it. Brothers and sisters, this is just the way the modern church is. We're not different than other churches. Other churches would have even more than what we have. We have many workers at Hope Bible Church, and for this we should be thankful. Most of you I know are involved in ministry. We give thanks for you with that. If you're not involved or you're beginning to feel disconnected from the church or never got connected in the first place, it's only because you haven't opened your eyes to everything that's going on. All of these things bring people together. They develop relationships. They advance the work of God. All of these things need good communication. And yes, all of these things deal with the church office. May I speak about the church office just a little bit for the sake of our church and our ministry and your understanding? Many don't know what goes on in the church office. It's behind the scenes. You're not aware of it. Sunday morning is much more visible. You come in, you find ways to get involved here. You see that. We've had a couple of people, by the way, newer to the church, that have looked around the way things are run on Sunday morning, and they've been very impressed with how smooth everything is run, how it's administrated and everything is done, and they've given compliments about those who do that. But it's so much easier to see what the needs are on Sunday morning because you're here and it's before your eyes. The truth is there's more work that is done Monday to Saturday than on Sundays, and much of it from the office. It's behind the scenes. It requires volunteers to be faithful. Yet the office has consistently been a neglected area of ministry at Hope Bible Church. The overwhelming nature of the contacts and the work, the fact that it's been in our home for the last 12 years, and yes, that's disruptive sometimes to our family and to our home life, led us to request using something like Hope Book. We were hoping everyone would get connected through that and begin using that and take some of the load off of the office. It does not help with everything, and it cannot replace face-to-face relationships and meetings, but it does help. We urge you to use that and be involved with that. Our prayer really, for those of us that work in the office, is for you to understand what really is going on, that helping with communication, assisting with other ministries in the church, record keeping, all of that is indispensable for a church to run well. Maybe God would move in some of your hearts to recognize that. Recognize that volunteering on Sunday is good, but there's so much Monday to Saturday that needs reliable and consistent workers. And view the church office with the importance with which you view the importance of the Lord's work. And understand without an efficient office that's well supported by the congregation, the work will suffer. And in many times has suffered. And may God cause you to think about that, pray about your involvement in helping with that behind the scenes work and the communication. And there are many who do communication from their homes as well. They're busy making sure that other things work out. Brothers and sisters, it does not happen automatically. It takes workers, hard workers, faithful workers. Well, a fifth area of behind-the-scenes work is giving personal exhortation. Sometimes this can be very public, but often it is private. And that's seen in verses 13 through 14. This might seem a little bit out of place as we look at these exhortations, but they fit in with people who are busy doing the work of the Lord and receiving opposition, and so they need an exhortation like this. Look at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love." Five exhortations quickly given. The first four are military commands. They show that the business and work of the church must be done in the midst of war. The first exhortation, be on the alert. Keep your head up. The enemy is out there. The word literally means be watchful, and it's an imperative. What are we to keep watch about? Well, the New Testament uses the same exhortation in a number of different ways. You can jot these down and do a study on it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So in prayer, there's an alertness that is needed to make prayer effective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." On the positive side, we should always be alert for the coming of the Lord. We work with our head up, knowing the Lord is coming soon. And it makes everything that we do worth it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." He was talking about the Ephesian church there. What do we have to be on the alert for? False teachers and dangerous teaching. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." We have to be on the alert, watching out for our brethren in the church because Satan wants to take some of you out and maybe working on your life right now. We have to watch out for one another. Satan wants to confuse and divide any church which is dedicated to serving the Lord. The second exhortation is stand firm in the faith, not in faith. We do need to keep believing, but we need to stand firm in the faith, that is, in the Christian faith. Back in chapter 15 and verse 58, at the end of the last chapter, you know, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions," talking about the inspired traditions, "which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." The Christian doctrine is viewed as tradition. Hold firm to it. Hold firm to the Christian faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we're told not to be carried away with every wind of doctrine that comes along by the craftiness of men and trickery. We are not to be swayed by nice-sounding teachings that are really false doctrines. Don't be blown away and don't be lured away. Keep standing firm in your purpose for Christ and in the teaching. Wouldn't you say that churches today would do well to heed this exhortation with all of the pragmatism that people think with in doing church today and the pluralism where any way is acceptable to God and postmodernism where truth isn't truth anymore? All of that, all of those are like three strong winds blowing through the American church. And church people have an unhealthy aversion to solid, healthy doctrine, which is meant as the anchor that would be thrown over to hold the ship fast when the wind blows. Amen? The third exhortation is act like men. This does not mean act mature, although that is needed. It means act like males. Andridzomai. To conduct oneself in a manly way with courage. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it is to show oneself a man, to be brave. Another lexicon has act like a man. The linguistic and exegetical key to the Greek New Testament says this, or points out this. Josephus, and he's a contemporary writer and uses the same words that we find in the New Testament, so it's good to know how that word was used in that culture. Josephus uses the term to describe the courageous fighting of the Jews. And he uses it in his description of the Roman general Titus telling his troops to be manly, be courageous. There's a way to act like a man. We need a men's ministry to remind us of that, because a lot of the church is becoming feminized these days. And men need to act like men. They need to be strong and they need to be courageous. Notice what follows, the fourth exhortation. He says, act like men. There it is. Be strong. Again, these are military kind of exhortations. Men are supposed to be strong, not in their own strength. What does Ephesians 6:10 say? Finally, be strong, what? In the Lord and in the strength of what? His might. You guys know that. Praise God. God strengthens us to work for Him and to be courageous, and particularly the men need to be that way. Just like what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:9, and in the Greek Old Testament, some of the terminology is the same. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We have enemy territory to conquer as a church. We have doctrine which needs to be defended and is under enormous attack. We need men who can be counted on, who can take a punch and get back up again. Men, church work is not for wimps. It's a lot of hard work. It's a war. Our meeting rooms should be like a war strategy rooms. Our communication should be like comm between soldiers dug down in the trenches saying, "Roger that." Our offerings like supplies that head to the front lines. Our care for personnel where we fix up the soldier and send them back into battle. We're at war. And then the fifth exhortation comes to soften it a bit. Let all that you do be done in love. Temper the first four commands a little bit. Our battle is a spiritual battle. It cannot be done with hatred or malice. It must be done with agape love. The Corinthians were hard against each other when they should have been soft. And they were soft against evil when they should have stood up and been manly. There's much work to do for the Lord. Hope reading that list reminds you of that or opens your eyes to that. A church that is troubled with strife like the Corinthian church here needed to hear all about love. We get working, we get busy, we need to be reminded it's all about love. Love does not split and pull apart. Love does not argue over petty reasons, personal grievances. No, we were told in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, endures all things. May God give us that kind of love. When we speak, we should speak in love, yes? When we serve, it should be with loving hands. When we help, it's because we love. When we teach in love. When we lead in love. When we encourage in love. When we rebuke in love. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Sixth, behind the scenes service is cooperating with leaders. And that's in verses 15 through 18, cooperating with leaders. Look at verses 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. This section is personal, and it really tells us more about some of the workers who helped out in the churches there in the first century. It also instructs us how to respond to them. We've already heard about men like Timothy and Apollos. Here's some more, three lesser-known men. First, the household of Stephanas is mentioned. They're called the first fruits of Achaia. First fruits, of course, is an agricultural term. It's used in the Old Testament for the first part of the harvest that came in, the early yield of the crops. So this family then was among the first fruit there, along with those that were saved and gathered up by Paul in Athens when he came into the region of Achaia. This, by the way, shows that his whole household was believing. The whole household came to faith. They were all brought to fruit, and that's why they were baptized. What is told of them is that they devoted themselves to ministry for the saints. That word devoted there is the Greek verb tasso, which could be translated to appoint or to set. In other words, they set themselves to ministry. They gave themselves to ministry. They appointed themselves not to a position in the church. You can't do that. Nobody can appoint themselves as a leader in the church. They appointed themselves the task of serving. Do you see that? That's the idea. They appointed to themselves this task of serving the saints. In other words, they were ready and willing to get involved and get busy with the Lord's work. They were eager about it. And all of the Corinthians owed the household of Stephanas a great debt. There are people in any church that when their name is spoken, their reputation follows as those who work hard for the saints. If I were to ask you, give me five names of people that work hard for the saints besides folks that you might see up front, certain names would pop into your head. But is it you? Are you one of the names that you would say that you work hard for the church? Person's reputation follows, their reputation followed here. Many of you are involved in ministry. Can it be said of you, like Stephanas, that you are devoted to ministry? Then there are people who want to be leaders and want to be teachers, but leadership is hard work. To be a leader, you have to be more than a capable teacher or a man of stature. You actually have to spend time doing ministry, lots of ministry, behind the scenes, meeting needs, communicating, learning to excel in ministry, proving your faithfulness and your hard work and your love for the church. These men were the kind of leaders that the New Testament talks about here. Men who have proven their worth. They've been heavily involved in the church. Men who don't make a significant amount of time available for ministry really should not become leaders. They're not worthy of emulating. Because of their hard work, these three were a blessing to the Apostle Paul. They supplied what was lacking on the part of the Corinthians, he says. People debate what that means exactly. It may mean that they gave out of their pockets something financial to Paul that the Corinthians had not done. Others believe it may mean that they made up for the Corinthians' absence. It's like they were a delegation for the Corinthians and they made up for that. These are likely the three, by the way, who brought Chloe's report about what was going on in the church at Corinth, which to a large measure, according to chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul based this letter on. And their coming to Paul refreshed Paul and encouraged him. Refreshed there actually means gave him rest. Encouraged his spirit and gave him rest. Notice at the beginning of verse 18, Paul tells of the result of their ministry. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. That's a great compliment to give of a believer, by the way, when it can be said of a believer when they're in your presence, yeah, they refresh my spirit. When you're around someone and they don't drag you down, but they build you up, that's a great compliment to give to a saint of the Lord. God often chooses to answer our prayers and comfort us and refresh us by the work of someone else who's faithful, who says, I want to be here and help serve, and I want to give you a word of encouragement. It's not just a pat on the back. Many people are willing to do that. You're doing such a good job serving, you know. But you're not going to do anything to help out. Please notice, by the way, there are two instructions for the Corinthians about how to respond to men such as these. The first instruction is in verse 16. It just says, be in subjection to them. That translates the Greek word hupotasso, to submit. It means follow their lead, follow their instructions, cooperate with them. They know what they're doing. They cannot advance the ministry without your cooperation. The second response is in verse 18, acknowledge such men. That verb means to recognize them for their efforts. That's what Paul's doing in the letter. He put their name there. We know all about them because they're acknowledged. It implies give them honor. They're working hard. Give them honor. Acknowledge them. Now, we all know that the greatest honor for serving the Lord will come from the Lord himself when he pays us back. Amen? But that doesn't mean that we say, well, you should only be working for the Lord's congratulations, so we don't want to congratulate anyone in church like that. That's not true at all. Actually, honoring workers in the church is a command from the Lord right here. It is not just that we get a reward from the Lord. We will, and it'll be a better reward than anything we can give each other. But the church ought to acknowledge faithful workers. Dr. John MacArthur just writes this about that. Proper appreciation of deserving persons in the church not only is not wrong, but is pleasing to the Lord. It's favorable to the Spirit of God for the church to appreciate and acknowledge them before others. Why? Because now you're showing the importance of the work for the Lord, because anyone who gets involved in the work for the Lord, you're saying, there they are, imitate them. They're pouring themselves out for something that's important in life. You tell young people, when you grow up, there's no greater work you can be involved in than the work for the Lord. And you hold them up as an example. And not just those that are paid to do it, but those who are busy, and even maybe more so, who are volunteering and busy hard at work and labor. Well, there's a seventh and last way of behind-the-scenes work, and that is fostering Christian relationships. This might seem different to you also. You might not have thought of this as something to do to serve the Lord, but look at verses 19 and 20. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord and the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. What's the key word in those two verses? Greet. This is about greetings. Fostering Christian relationships. The simple act of greeting. Well, these greetings are typical in Paul's letters. The verb for greet is aspadzamai. It's very common in the New Testament. First, there's the greeting from Asia. That is the Roman province of Asia. Don't think of China or Japan or India. This is really the area of Turkey, a Roman province of Asia. That's where Ephesus was. Second, there's a greeting from Aquila and Prisca. Her name is Priscilla in Acts. They were among the Jews who were evicted from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. They were tent makers by trade who met Paul in court in Corinth. And now they're in Ephesus providing their home for ministry. And even after this, we hear about them being back in Rome and opening their home up for ministry. Again, how many people can impact the Word of God, just a side lesson, by just opening up their homes. Third, there is a greeting from their church in their house. And then fourth, it says, all the brethren greet them. A lot of greetings going on here. When greetings are made from church to church, by the way, it reinforces the fact that we do not stand alone in the world. There's this church meeting over there, and they're standing fast, and we greet you, and they greet us. And we're like, that's good. We do that at conferences. We see one another and shake hands, and it's wonderful. And then he gives this encouragement to those who would be greeting one another physically present. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Go ahead and do that, everybody, right now. Greet one. No, I'm just kidding. It was common in the ancient Mediterranean world, of course, to do that. We kind of get shy about those physical displays of emotion in our society. We're Americans. We back off from some of that stuff. But in their part of the world, even so today, you greeted one another with a kiss and you even departed with a kiss. The kiss, most believe, was on the cheek or sometimes on the forehead. It was a kiss that would be like that of family members, sister to sister, brother to brother. The Jewish synagogue tradition restricted it from not allowed, that is, from brother to sister or sister to brother, but that was not necessarily the case in the church. Some of the early church fathers, like Tertullian, indicated that it was shared in a holy manner between brothers and sisters in the church as they viewed each other that way. Thus, the need for not greet one another with a kiss, but greet one another with a holy kiss, to emphasize it is not to be done in a sensual way. It is a non-romantic kiss. It is not lustful, but it is affectionate and it is family-like. Peter calls this greeting a kiss of love in 1 Peter 5:14, kiss of love. Well, is greeting really a way of serving the Lord? Yes. I was greeted this morning coming to church. I hope that you were as well. Someone greets you. What does that say when someone in the church warmly and heartily greets you? What does it say of the church? We're glad you're here. We love you. Your life is important to us. You are important to us. Some people in our culture have a hard time showing affection, particularly publicly. Others are way too showy. There has to be a balance. A hearty greeting with appropriate physical touch for the culture. There are shy people who back away from things, and they have to be drawn in. They have to be brought in. Sometimes they want that. They just don't feel comfortable with it. There are strangers who come to church. They need to feel, well, they need to feel not like strangers. They need to feel like they've stepped into a family. The lack of affection shown by church people, I'm not talking about our church now, but just church-wide here, this is my opinion, but the lack of affection shown by church people, I think, is far greater of a problem than showing too much affection. Too often the guard is up, and that can give that cold and indifferent message to other people. Fine, nice to see you this morning. Glad, how are things going? They're going fine. And then we move on. When you greet heartily and warmly and in a family fashion, that shows the importance of relationships. We're not all about business. We have a lot of business to do, but we have a lot of relationships in that business. It shows that we approach someone else without bad feelings, too, that we kiss and forgive, that there's a unity that's there, or a hearty handshake. When our arms are open wide to others, often that means the heart is open wide to them as well. It also shows that we understand when we come here, this is not just another meeting. You know, you go to this club, and then you go to that club, and then you go to this workout place, and you have your associations everywhere. No, when you come here, you're family. I think there's an Italian restaurant that says that, but it should be more so right here in church. A kiss was also a symbol of forgiveness and unity. In fact, the word kiss is related to the word for love, family-like love. And that just says it is a family-like affection. Church is people. Church is not just business. Ministry should foster relationships. And there you have the behind-the-scenes ways that this chapter talks about in serving the Lord. And there are many more not mentioned in this chapter. Now, don't close your Bibles yet. We're not done. We have some closing comments from the Apostle Paul in verses 21 through 24. This is fascinating, too. Let's read this. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. When he says the greeting is in my own hand, Paul often would write his letters with an amanuensis, which is just a person that would write as Paul was dictating. Someone else was writing 1 Corinthians as Paul spoke it. It might have been a man named Sosthenes, according to 1 Corinthians 1:1, but we're not certain. Tertius was the scribe of the letter of Romans. Paul's own handwriting at the very end of a letter proved that all that was written really did come from him. There was his mark. There was his signature. There was his hand. 2 Thessalonians 3:17 said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So there'd be no confusion about that. Why? Because some were circulating letters as if by Paul, and Paul said, no, I put my mark on it. That, by the way, was useful to the early church in knowing which letters of the New Testament were inspired and from the Holy Spirit and which were not. It actually has canonical implications. Verse 22 then says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Now, if there was something to quote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this would be it. This is a powerful yet independent statement that Paul wanted to make. He could have fit it in anywhere in the letter, But the Holy Spirit moved him to put it right here at the end so it would not be forgotten. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is accursed. Wow. Who's the Lord? This is not talking about God in general, but the title there is for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many religions that say they love God. The issue is, do you love Jesus Christ as the Lord of heaven and earth? If they can't say that, they're under a curse in the Bible. Think what that does to following other religions and the issue of pluralism. Jesus is the Lord, and he must be loved as Lord. The word for love is phileo, means he is a beloved friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Accursed translates the Greek word anathema, which means let him be handed over to a curse, and therefore eternally condemned. This is the exact same curse put upon those who would preach a false gospel in Galatians 1. Make no mistake about it. A man or a woman who cannot bring themselves to say, I love Jesus, is an unconverted person. They are lost. They are unsaved. And they need this warning. Dear churchgoer, can you say you love Jesus Christ? Do you enjoy being with him? Do you long to be in his presence? Do you want to get to know him better? Do you want to obey his statutes even though you know often you fail? Do you want to serve in his kingdom? Is that what your life is about, loving Jesus? And it's because of a love for Jesus and wanting to be with Jesus, he writes next, Maranatha. You see that? That's an Aramaic expression. Some have taken it to be a declaration, our Lord has come, like a declaration of his past coming. It is better to take it as a prayer or a declaration about the future. O Lord, come. Or even, our Lord is coming. Maranatha is an expression from the heart. I want to see Jesus and be with him. We ought not to fear death, and we ought not to be disappointed with the coming of the Lord. Revelation 22:20, one of the last statements in all the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. When you anticipate the coming of the Lord and you look forward to it and you love the Lord Jesus, well, that just makes you want to serve him all that much more. And then the last two heartfelt desires, Paul writes here, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. That, by the way, is how Paul begins and ends all 13 of his epistles, because he knows we need the grace of God, and the grace of God is always with us, always within our reach to reach out and have it help us in our situation. And so this is a great Christian prayer for one another. We ought not to be afraid of sounding too spiritual. Sometimes people leave us, we say, see you later, till next time, or something like that. How about once in a while we throw in, go in God's grace. Go in God's grace. God's grace be with you. What a great way to send people off as well. And then he ends, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. A tough letter. A soft ending. Like a father. The end of a long lecture to his children. Who says, son, my love be with you. A personal statement. I deeply care about your welfare, and so I have written. And that brings us to the end of 1 Corinthians, beloved. I counted them, 82 lessons, 82 messages. What a great, great, great book. As we end this series on 1 Corinthians, I just want to say to each of you, may my love be with you as well. And I love you in Christ Jesus, and I'm grateful for your love to me and to my family. Grateful also to your love for one another. And we say with Paul as he closes his letter, amen. May it be so, is the meaning. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.